Inside of your bulletin is a sheet that says Ministry of God's Word. If you'll please take that out and stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. This is our last sermon on the Lord's Prayer, but not on prayer. It's our last sermon on the Lord's Prayer. And there is so much to this. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. Don't say things mindlessly. Don't pray mindlessly. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. This then is how you should pray. Pray with me, pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Father, you have given us six petitions in this prayer. And I pray, Father, that we might indeed pray these petitions. Place them upon our hearts. We don't have to be like the Pharisees and write them upon our foreheads and place them there, but upon our hearts, that we might pray, Lord, these things, so that we might be that person and people, men and women, that you have called us to be during this time. Bless us today, Father, in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. A man and woman got married on the same day as their birthdays. They were both 23 years old when they got married. And they got married and they were born on the same month and the same day. And so they were both 23, and they were married for 40 years, and now they were going to celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary and their birthdays at age 63. And there was a big party. But that week, before the party, they found a magic lamp. And so they each were given one wish, and the wife prayed for another 30 years of marriage together, happy marriage. The husband took that lamp, and he wished that his wife was 30 years younger. Instantly, he became 93. Be careful of what you wish for, I guess, is one of the lessons. Another lesson is, lead us not into temptation, which of course is the sixth petition. I want to encourage you to take this sheet, turn it over, and hopefully you'll see fit to take some notes this morning. And as I say every week, why? So that later in the week you will look at these truths. Why? So that we can keep on growing in Christ. So that we don't remain the same. Lead us not into temptation. There are three points I want to make concerning just that first part of the verse. Lead us not into temptation. First, temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. It's an invitation to sin. It's an invitation to sin. It's an opportunity to sin. But temptation itself is not a sin. Maybe at times you receive invitations to attend weddings or parties or graduations, and when you get that invitation, you look at it and you think, well, let me check my calendar. And you look at your calendar and you see how things are, and then you say, let me see how, you know, do we want to go to this? Is this something we want to go to? Temptation is like that. Temptation lures you. It lures you. And For us all, we have some weaknesses. It's, do I want to do that? And inside we know, no, I shouldn't. But yes, I want to. I want to do that. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Each one is tempted. Each one, every one of us, is tempted when by his or her own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. The word desire is crave. It's crave. It means to crave, long for the forbidden. Let me just give you a kind of an example, crave. I crave ice cream. I mean, I crave ice cream. I have no trouble when I eat it of filling my bowl of ice cream up like this and eating it and going back and getting more, which is why I'm not eating ice cream, because it is a big temptation. And I think I told you, I weighed 210 pounds, even though all of you were very kind to, I don't see it on you, but the scale didn't lie. And I weigh 180 pounds now, 30 pounds. A lot of it has to do with not eating ice cream, that which I crave. And sweets like that, staying away from those kinds of things. What is it you crave? What is it that you crave? What is it that's forbidden? The other word is enticed. It means to lure, to trap. What traps you? What lures you? What is it? For some, it might be gambling. For some, it might be drinking. For some, it might be drugs. For some, it could be sports. Whatever it is that takes you away from God, it's not good. Whatever it is that lures you away, whatever it is that carries you away a little bit this way, it's not good. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away. We're dragged away and enticed. We're lured. And you know, Satan is not stupid. He knows us pretty well. He's been around a long, long time. A long, long time. Second, God does not tempt us. God does not tempt us. And you might think that in the Lord's Prayer you're praying that, lead me not into temptation, that you may think that God, it's not God that's leading you into temptation. It has nothing to do with that. And perhaps you've heard this, the Pope is changing. The Pope wants to change that because people think that's what they might be saying. I can't remember what he wants to change it to, but change it to, may I not be led into temptation, something like that. And everybody's in arms, up in arms, because of that. But he's trying to get across the idea concerning that. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say, when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So God is not the one who's tempting you. He's not the one who's tempting me. Then the third one is, we can't resist temptation on our own. Which is why Jesus told us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Which is why we're supposed to pray this. Lead us not into temptation. It's part of the prayer. May I not be tempted? Look at this. 81% of the people said they're more prone to give in to temptation when they neglect time with God. Makes sense, doesn't it? When we neglect time. And of course, all of these sermons, all 13 sermons so far on prayer, has it changed anything? Has it changed anything in your prayer life? I hope it has. I see a couple people shaking their head. Yes. I wonder. Hopefully it has. Otherwise, we're becoming professional sermon hearers. And we don't want to be professional sermon hearers. We want to be taking what we get and growing with it. Look at this. 67%. that they do absolutely nothing to avoid temptation. If I buy ice cream, there's a good chance I'll eat it. I don't buy it anymore. I had a cousin, I think I told you about him 7 months ago. I had a cousin who was an alcoholic. He got saved, and he came here, rather over there in our old sanctuary, for a number of years. He passed away, but he would tell me, he would say, cousin, guess where I'm going today? I'm going to the bar up there. And he says, but I'm not going to touch anything, because if I touch one thing, that's going to be it. He says, I'm going there to witness to my friends. 67% said they do absolutely nothing to avoid temptation. What is your weakness? If you know what your weakness is, stay away from it, because then it won't be if you will give in, it will be when you give in. The question is not if you will give in, the question will be when you give in. Look at this, 57%, they are more prone to give in to temptation when they're tired. Then there's this one, 84% said they are able to resist temptation when they pray. When they pray, 84% can resist. Then this last one, 66% are able to resist temptation when they attend Bible study. So if you put prayer with Bible study, spending time with God, seems like there's an answer to being able to resist temptation that we have. Satan is dangerous. Do you know that? Do you know he's dangerous? He's a dangerous tempter. And part of the problem, I think, today is people are basically good. People are basically, now I'm not speaking about scripture-wise. Scripture-wise, we're bad. That's what it is. Scripture-wise, we're bad. Scripture tells us we're not good. But what I'm saying is, people today don't typically go around killing each other. That's happening more and more, or robbing or stealing. People basically have that kind of goodness, although not good enough to get into heaven. We're bad in our hearts. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying. We're bad in our hearts, and Scripture says we are bad. But we think we're not too bad. We think we're good. That's what I'm saying. We think we're good. And because we think we're good, we don't think we're being tempted. But let me just show you a few things about Satan that I think is important to learn. First one, looking again at verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A better translation of that is found in the NIV. This is the translation that's found in the King James, and I'm not criticizing the King James. But a better translation, and what it really means and what it says in the NIV is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's really what is being said. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan's number one weapon is deception. Whenever we're deceived, No one that I know of goes about, hey, guess what? I was just deceived. Hey, guess what? Angela, I was just deceived yesterday. The idea about deception is we don't realize we're being deceived. That's what it means. We don't realize it. We're being deceived. That's his number one weapon. We think we're not too bad. We think we're good. That's his number one weapon. Are we capable of being deceived? Absolutely. Are you being deceived every day? Every day in some way or form. Every day. The fact that we sometimes don't even realize it speaks of the fact that we are being deceived. Look at 2 Corinthians here, chapter 11, verse 3. But when I am afraid, Paul is saying, but I'm afraid, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. He loves to attack our minds. He loves to get us thinking another way, one way. It's okay to do this. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. Eve was deceived, which is basically what was wrong. Maybe I shouldn't say this. Adam gets the blame for the sin, you know. Because we're told Eve was deceived, Adam sinned willingly. He knew, because God communicated to him not to eat from that tree. He willingly sinned. Did he tell Eve? I don't know. We don't know. But we do know that Adam knew. Adam gets blamed because he knew the truth. Eve was deceived. She was deceived. Satan has a three-part plan to deceive all of us. He has a three-part plan. One, he wants always to divert your attention from Jesus, from God. He always wants to get you sidetracked. He always wants to get you thinking of something else. He always wants to put something else in front of you that seems more attractive. And it could be anything. It could be entertainment. It could be your home. It could be sports. He wants to divert your attention from God. And if it's one thing we know, what rules today in our culture, it is sports rules. Sports is king. We are the modern gladiatorial games that the people crowd and run to. You know, one of my favorite stories, I didn't plan on saying this today, but as I was just speaking, one of my favorite stories, I haven't told this in a long time, Telemachus. Telemachus was a monk in the eastern part of the Christianity, the Byzantine Empire. And he felt God was calling him to go to a very sinful city and witness to them. And so he left Constantinople and made his way to Rome. Rome, at this point now, was a Christian city, but they still had the gladiatorial games. And so he is in the Roman, he is in the huge Colosseum that's there in Rome. And he gets out and he goes over the fence and the gladiators are fighting and he steps back in his hands. And he says, "Forbear! Forbear!" They're fighting. He goes between them, "Forbear!" And they knock him down. He gets up again. He says, "Forbear!" And again they knock him down. He gets back up. One more time he gets up, and this time he's run through with a sword. While all of that was going on, while he was saying "forbear," the crowd was booing him. At that time, the crowd was full of professing Christians. When he ran through, everything became silent. Everyone got up and left the Colosseum. That was the last time that there ever was gladiatorial games again in Rome. Never again. But the point I want to make, that's astounding, isn't it? That's astounding. A man felt called, a man gave up his life to stop something that they should have known wasn't right because they were Christians. But they were doing it anyway because it was so much fun to watch. He always wants to divert your attention from God, Satan. Second, he wants to get you to depend upon yourself. That's why I've urged you over these several months of preaching, get up in the morning, get up early, pray to God, don't leave home. If you leave home without praying, that means I can tackle today on my own. I can do it myself. He wants you to depend upon yourself. Third, he wants to make you want what he wants. And it's subtle. It's not so bad. This isn't so bad. It's okay. It's okay. Remember Satan tempting Eve? Did God really say that? Did he really say you shouldn't eat from this tree? Look how good it is. Look at that. I don't believe God would say that. Why would he withhold something like this good from you? That's what temptation is like. He cast doubt on God's word in three ways. By getting you to reason and rationalize. He wants you to use your, and there's nothing wrong with reasoning. We all reason every day. Don't think that reasoning is wrong. It's when we reason that's different from what God is saying. If we're doing something different from what God is saying, and again, it might be just a little bit. But again, I want to say, let's say that you're traveling somewhere, and I'll do it this way. You're traveling somewhere, and you start to go off course just a little bit, like this. This is the right course, and as you continue, this is the right course, but as you continue just a little bit, what will happen after about 10 or 20 miles? You'll be really off. All it takes is just a little bit. If you're off course a little bit, you will continue to go off course. You will continue. Who? By getting you to postpone acting on God's word. It's what I call the when syndrome. I haven't talked about that in a long time either. The when syndrome. This is what the when syndrome is. You know that God should tell you to do, wants you to do something. And you say, well, you know, right now my children are very young and we're kind of busy and my work and I just get home and boy, I got so many things to do at home. And when my kids get a little older, then I'll be able to serve you the way I should. Then they become teenagers. And those of you that have had teenagers, you know you become busier yet with their lives. Now, we had two, of course, Pastor Stephen and Stephanie. And they oftentimes would have different sports, and they're going two different directions. Our life was really crazy because I was pastoring, and Stacy was doing so many things at home that I should have been doing, but we both went in different directions for our children. Your life gets busier yet. Well, the when syndrome, that works. Well, when they go off to college, then I'll have a little bit more time. Then they go off to college. And you say, well, I'd like to, but this is the weekend we're going to go visit them. They're in college up there, and I'd like to be able to serve the Lord in this way. You say, well, when they get married and they get out of the house, then I'll have more time. They get married, and they have grandchildren, they have children themselves. And it starts all over again. Because now you're busier. You're busy. Believe me, we're busier now than we've ever been in our life. Stacy and I, we're busier than we've ever been. Ever. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. That's called the when syndrome. It never comes. You have to do it. Don't let those little subtle things get in the way. Third, by getting you to trust your instincts and feelings instead of trusting God's word. Which is exactly what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust yourself instead of trusting what God is saying. Well, God understands. He understands what I'm doing right now, what I'm going through. Jay Leno. Jay Leno, as you know, used to be on The Tonight Show for many, many years. And he would do this man on the street thing and interview people. And this goes back some years. But he went on the street and he asked people questions about the Bible. He said, can you name one of the Ten Commandments? Answer, freedom of speech. Another question. Complete this sentence. Let he who is without sin have a good time, was the answer. You know this one. Who, according to the Bible, was eaten by a whale? Pinocchio. Name one of the commandments, God helps those who help themselves. And of course, I've used that one many times myself in saying that's not in the Bible. Benjamin Franklin said that. You won't find that in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. And the last example, I can't believe this. What is the opening line of the Bible? Here's the answer. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It seems impossible that people would give those kind of answers, doesn't it? It seems impossible that people would give those answers. Satan wants you to take spiritual shortcuts. He wants you to take shortcuts, and Satan wants you to believe, and he gets you to believe, it's okay. It's all right. I can postpone this. This is a little shortcut. Spiritually, there are no shortcuts. Spiritually, there are no shortcuts. In times past, I've talked about the aspect, you know, you go through a rough time. You may go through a rough time in life. And we all have those times, right? We're going through a rough time in life. And whenever that may happen, it's happened, I say, okay, Lord, I think I've learned my lesson. I think I've learned my lesson, Lord. I'm ready to move on. Well, the evidence I haven't is still in that rough time for a while. It continues. And just like the Israelites, that they were forced to march in the wilderness for 40 years. God eventually got a new generation to go to the promised land after all the old ones had died off. But they kept on going around and around and around and around. And I think God does that with us. Keep on going around and around, repeating the lesson over and over again until we get it. Until we get it. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He masquerades as an angel of light. And that's how he can lure us. Because as he masquerades as an angel of light, it can be anything. It can be your boss. It can be a guy on TV. It can be a celebrity. Teenagers with celebrities. How they seek after them. I can remember when I was a youth pastor and, which goes back a long way, Pee Wee Herman. Pee Wee Herman, if you know who that is. And I would go, wow, Pee Wee Herman is a big deal to these kids. He masquerades as an angel of light. Charles Spurgeon used to tell a story of a wicked king who ordered a blacksmith to make a chain a certain length. And the king told him, make it a certain length. And so the blacksmith came and he made it the length that the king wanted. And the king said, make it longer. And so he came back and he made it longer. And the king said, make it longer still. And he came back again with it longer. And the king said, I want it longer. And the blacksmith said, I have no more money to buy any more chain. And he put him in prison and wrapped him with his own chains. What happens sometimes, we may not realize it, but like the blacksmith, we may bound ourselves with chains. We may think that what we're making is harmless. We may think what we're making is harmless, but sometime down the road, it will catch up. And again, trust me, I have been a pastor for many, many years. I have seen families, and I've seen families disintegrate. I have seen kids, all kids when they're young are beautiful and wonderful. And then later on, they wonder, what's happened? What's happened? My son and daughter, they don't want to go to church anymore. They don't want to do have anything to do with God. It's no mystery. It's no mystery. I've seen this. A number of times. Part-time Christians cannot defeat a full-time devil. That's one you can write and put on your refrigerator. Part-time Christians cannot defeat a full-time devil. You can't do it. Can't do it. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Your enemy, who's the enemy? The devil. What's he doing prowling around? Like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. The word devour means to drink down. He wants to drink down your families. He wants to drink down your husband. He wants to drink down your wife. He wants to drink down your children. He wants to drink down your community. He wants to drink down your church. He did it. He tried to do it in heaven. He tried to do it in heaven. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He did it with King David. He did it with Moses. He does it every day in families. He does it in churches. That's his goal. It's his plan. So, how can we overcome temptation? How can we overcome temptation? Well, I've written down some things. Know your weaknesses. Know your weaknesses. Know what they are. I have severe allergies. I've tried everything. I've had shots, 2 shots every week for a couple of years, didn't work. I tried Advair. It made me talk like this. I got rid of that. I'd rather suffer with the allergies. I tried Singular. I tried everything. The only thing that works is going to Virginia. Know your weaknesses. With my weakness, I try to stay away from those things that I know affect me as much as I can. That's why I gave up golf many, many years ago. I gave up golf. Used to play golf once a week. The last time I played golf was 2002 because I had to pay 3 or 4 or 5 days it would take me to get over it. So I quit. 2, know your enemy. Know him. He's tricky. And he knows you. He's been around for a long, long time. He knows you. And he knows what your weaknesses are. 3, resist him. Resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him. However, the problem is we get lured in too much. We give in. We begin to give in. If we give in just a little bit, we get sucked in. 4, quote scripture, when you're tempted. Jesus did. Remember when he was tempted in the wilderness? He kept quoting scripture to Satan. 6, remember there are always consequences to whenever we go off. You may not have to pay now, but it's like the Fram oil commercial. It used to be on a number of years ago, about 15 years ago. You pay now or you pay later. You either change your oil now, get a new oil filter, or if you don't, your car eventually is going to break down. You pay now or you pay later. There are always consequences. You can be forgiven. You're forgiven, but there are always consequences. 7, don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. Don't pitch your tent towards Sodom. A year and a half ago, I preached a series of sermons on Abraham. We talked about Lot, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Every morning he got up, he could see Sodom ahead of him. Every afternoon, he looked out, he saw Sodom. Every evening, he could see the lights of Sodom. The next time we see him, he's living in Sodom. And again, the question is not if you will give in. It's when you will, when you pitch your tent towards Sodom, when you're doing what you know you should not be doing and you should be doing something else. You are pitching your tent towards Sodom. 8, don't compromise your faith for anything. For anything. Once you begin to compromise your faith, at just one point, you will find excuses to compromise at other points. You will find excuses, and they will be excuses, and they will sound good to you because that's what he does. He clouds your mind to make it look good. 9, God always provides a way of escape. He always provides a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The issue becomes, do I want to? Do I want to stand up once you get sucked in too far? And number 10, stay close to God. Stay close to God. Put on the full armor of God. Put it on. If you put on the full armor of God, you will probably be able to resist those things that will drag you down. There was a company called Second Chance. I don't know if you saw this in the news some couple years ago. Second Chance. They made bulletproof vests for policemen. And a couple of policemen died wearing those vests where the bullets went through, and they died. So they were sued, Second Chance. They were sued. The attorney general followed through on the suit. They eventually lost that suit. But in the midst of the trial, they tried one thing. One, they said, we will give a new vest to anyone that's found that their one they have isn't working. Now, what do you do with the people that have died? And it was said, how insensitive, trying to come off sounding good. Second thing they did, they lost the suit, and they declared bankruptcy so that they had to pay no damages to anyone. They declared bankruptcy. When you're putting on a bulletproof vest, you don't expect the bullets to go through. When they do go through, you realize they don't work. When you put on the armor of God, you don't have to worry. If you are wearing the full armor of God, you don't have to worry that Satan's arrows are going to be blocked. They will. They will. Because it's foolproof. It's not defective. Like the Second Chance bulletproof vest. Not defective. Can you read with me Ephesians chapter 6, which is where this is from, starting at verse 11, together. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And just what is that? If we were to read on, these are the parts of the armor of God. The belt of truth. Know what the truth is. Know God's truth. If you know what the truth is, why do you want to accept the world's answer? Wear the belt of truth. Two, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Make sure that you're covered with the righteousness of Christ. Make sure that you're a saved person so that you will spend eternity in heaven. Third, put on the shoes of readiness. Are you ready to what God is calling you to do? Or it's the when syndrome. When this, when that happens, when I get older, when I get wiser, when my kids are grown. Put on the shoes of readiness to serve Him. Fourth, make sure you have the shield of faith. Make sure your faith is strong. What does a shield do? It blocks arrows. It blocks things coming. And you think of weapons back then. You hold up that shield. The shield of faith to block the fiery darts. Seven, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You put on a helmet. Protect the mind. Keep the mind sound. Keep it sound in Christ. Read Scripture. Keep yourself in Scripture every day. Pray every day. Keep your mind sound. Seven, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Keep it before you every morning or every day. And the seventh, prayer. That's all. That's it. And we'll be good. There is one last thing I have to share with you. I debated whether to share this with you. Many of you probably know this already. There is the last phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This phrase is not found in the NIV. It's in the King James, but the manuscripts that were found to translate the NIV are older than the manuscripts that were used when the King James was translated. The manuscripts that they found are actually older. In all of the oldest manuscripts, it's not there. It is not included in any of the oldest manuscripts. It probably was added in the first or second century, and the oldest place that we find it is in the Didache. That's amazing, too. It's found in the Didache. What's the Didache? It is the writings of the 12 apostles. Tradition has it they wrote it. And so you think, what do you do with that? Well, every Jewish prayer ended in a doxology. Every Jewish prayer ended in the doxology. So probably sometime around then, they added the doxology to it. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Would it be wrong to pray that? No. But just know that it's not in the oldest manuscripts. That's all. It's not in the oldest manuscripts. You want to leave it off? That's fine. But it's not in the oldest manuscripts that exist. So I said I debated whether to share that one with you or not. But we're always seeking truth, aren't we? We're always seeking truth. You want to know the truth. At least I hope you want to know the truth. Put on the full armor of God. And that's all I have to say about the Lord's Prayer of these six sermons. If we prayed those six petitions, our life would be different. And hopefully we're doing that. Musicians. Will you please stand? You want to stay on the solid rock. My hope is built. It's truth. It is truth. May we hold on to that truth. The elders will be up here if you need special prayer. Pastor Stephen will be off here to my right. If you have never asked Christ into your life, he would love to share the gospel with you so that you may leave here today knowing that you will spend eternity in heaven. Also, if there is someone that can keep the Ferguson family from June 30th through July 6th, please see them over there. Let them know. It would be greatly appreciated. Pastor Steve, will you dismiss us?
Dear Father, we just thank you for this chance to come into your house, Lord, and worship you, to hear your word. We pray that we will truly, truly seek you, Lord, for we cannot do it on our own, Lord. We cannot resist temptation on our own. We cannot live our lives without you, Lord. We need you. Oh, Lord, we need you, as we sang today, Lord. We pray that we will turn to you more, that we will pray more, Lord, that we will seek your face, Lord. Ask a blessing on everyone here, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.